Well, we are going to have our Bible reading now, and I'm going to read this. It's from Acts chapter 18, and then Sally is going to bring us the next part in our series on the book of Acts. But I'd love to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 11. I'll give you a moment to look that up while I have a sip of coffee. Right, so this is Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest, said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God.
Thank you, Mark. If you remember, the week before last, Mark spoke on Acts 17, the previous chapter, and he told us about Paul's time in Athens and how he addressed the Greek philosophers head on. He demonstrated that far from being impersonal and distant, God was near, within our grasp, and that he wasn't contained by buildings but could actually live inside those who believe in Jesus. At the beginning of the passage which Mark just read to us, we see that Paul has left Athens and moved on to Corinth. This was a logical place to go on to, as it was such an important city and it marked a considerable change of scene. We could think of Athens as the Oxford or Cambridge of the age, full of academic discussions and the logical application of knowledge. Corinth, on the other hand, was a destination for people who wanted to have a good time. It was a very wealthy place. It had a reputation for immorality, and prostitution was legal. The original city of Corinth had been destroyed by the Romans in 146 AD, but it had been rebuilt as a new city by Julius Caesar himself. In terms of religion, Corinthians originally worshipped Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, beauty, pleasure, and procreation. And there was a temple to Aphrodite on the mountain overlooking the city. But as it grew more cosmopolitan, including Greeks, Jews, and Romans, other religious influences began to gain popularity. Basically, like today, anything went. You could believe whatever you liked and do whatever you wanted, as long as it didn't harm anyone else. Corinth was also host to a huge international athletic festival, second only to the Olympics, and dedicated to the Greek god Poseidon, which took place every 2 years. This attracted a lot of tourists and contributed to the great wealth of the city. Geographically, it was strategic because it acted as a centre of communication and trade between Europe and Asia. For Paul, Corinth was a strategic city because so many people were coming and going that it made a natural centre for the evangelism of the surrounding area. We heard in this passage that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth teaching the word of God. And this passage contains three challenges which I believe are relevant to our situation today. How do you feel? What will you do? And who will you be? The first question then is, how do you feel? We're not told in this passage that Paul was afraid of the challenges posed by the religious, cultural and social environment of Corinth. However, we can deduce that he was when we look at what God said to him when he spoke to Paul in a vision. In verse 9 it says, "Don't be afraid." God only says this to Paul one other time. And it's during the storm and shipwreck towards the end of the book when his life was really in danger, just before his final journey to Rome. We can speculate about why Paul was afraid. We're not told, but we could imagine it might have had something to do with the opposition he'd received from the Jews in Corinth, or the fact that it was such a corrupt and immoral society. Indeed, when he later writes his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says that when he arrived in Corinth, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." In any case, it was clearly a decisive time for Paul. And God knew that he needed this encouragement just at this time. A couple of weeks ago, Mark reminded us that it's okay to get emotional. God has emotions, and we're made in his image, and it's natural for us to experience a range of feelings, both positive and negative. Not only that, but God knows us inside and out. So it's no use trying to hide from him how we're really feeling. It's said that the phrase, "don't be afraid," or "fear not," appears 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Amy Crumpton says, "Fear is a cause to pause, an invitation to stop and seek God's way forward." The circumstances in Scripture when the Lord says, "fear not," are pivotal times when his people have paused to ask for direction and courage. They're taking big risks, facing their giants, going into battle, saying unpopular things, travelling into uncharted territory, being persecuted for their faith. Their fear makes them stop and ask, "Lord, before we press on, is this really from you?" And the Lord says to them 365 times, "Yes, it's me." Or more precisely, "Fear not, I'm with you." Amy continues, "I suddenly realised the incredible value in fear. It's not something to be ashamed of, ignored or condemned. Rather, it's a healthy emotion created by God. When we're scared, we slow down, become cautious, pay attention. It's a cause for a pause, a prayer, a humbling of our hearts, a seeking of his will." And there are numerous wonderfully encouraging verses in Scripture which can speak to us at times when, like Paul, we feel afraid. "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear, perfect love drives out fear. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." And we can choose to declare our intention not to let fear dominate us. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid." So to repeat the question, how do you feel? You may feel afraid, but know that God is there in the middle of your fear. And take advantage of the opportunity to listen to him through it and to see your faith grow as a result. The second question is, what will you do? The next thing God tells Paul in verse 9 is, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Instead of fearing what his opponents may do to him, Paul is to proclaim the word fearlessly. And the Greek tenses used here suggest that Paul is to go on preaching as he's already been doing. God says in verse 10 that he has many people in this city. By this he means people who are not yet Christians. Paul was required to stay and speak until all those God was calling to himself had heard what he had to say. And in verse 11 we see that little word, so. As a result of God's reassurance that he was with him, so Paul stayed in Corinth, teaching them the word of God. And those 18 months were a fruitful time for Paul, for the church, and for the city. You never know who God might be using you to reach. You never know the impact of your words and actions and how God is working through the example of your life. God could equally well be saying to us, I have many people in this town. Will you teach them the word of God? There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 55 which says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. With God, nothing is wasted. At the same time, we're not responsible for other people's reactions to what we share with them. In verse 6, we see Paul responding to the abuse he received from the Jews in Corinth. Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. Basically, what he's saying is that it's not his responsibility. He's done what God asked him to do, to preach the gospel. And that's all that's required of him. So the second challenge is, what will you do? And the answer is that we're encouraged to follow Paul's example and to keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Keep sharing the good news about Jesus, how God's answered your prayers, how he's spoken to you through a particular verse or an experience. You never know who might be listening and what God might be saying to them. The final question is, who will you be? And we're going to look at three people mentioned in this passage who Paul impacted at this time during his life in different ways and what characterised their lives. The first are Priscilla and Aquila, the travellers. Priscilla and Aquila were refugees. They'd been forced to leave Rome, where they lived, because, as it says in verse 2, the Emperor Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. This was a kind of ethnic cleansing, not uncommon for Jewish people across the world and throughout history. So they moved to Corinth and would have had to start their life all over again. Fortunately, they had the transferable skill of tent making or leather work, so were able to support themselves there. Later, in the same chapter, chapter 18, we read that they went with Paul to Ephesus, another important city in the area, to help him with his missionary work there. And it was there that they were instrumental in discipling Apollos, a keen new Christian leader in the church in Ephesus. Perhaps the fact that they'd left one home behind in Rome made it easier for them to uproot again and move to another new place. In the end, we find them back in Rome, presumably once Claudius had ceased to be the emperor. Priscilla and Aquila followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit, paying little attention to the disruption that this caused to their lives, keen to support other Christian leaders where they could. Could you be like Priscilla and Aquila, willing to go wherever God calls, to be where he wants you to be, and to do whatever he asks you to do? The second person that we're going to look at is the leader, Crispus. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue, and even though the Jews had driven Paul out of the synagogue in Corinth, we read in verse 8 that Crispus believed in the Lord and his whole household with him. We read about Crispus's baptism also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Crispus went on to become the bishop of Chalcedon in Asia Minor, which is now a district of the city of Istanbul. And he is counted amongst the 70 disciples of the Eastern Orthodox Church with his own feast day. Eventually, Crispus was martyred for his faith. Crispus was a great leader, but he was also a follower. He followed Jesus until his death. God has great plans for you too. He sees the big picture, and he sees how this part of your life fits in with all that's gone before and all that will come afterwards. It may be that this period is an opportunity for God to open up new areas of service or ministry for you, to develop gifts in you which he wants to use now or in the future. Could you be like Crispus, faithfully following Jesus and leading others closer to him? And finally, we have the worshipper, Titius Justus. When he arrived in Corinth, Paul began, as always, by teaching in the synagogue, the natural forum for him to meet the Jewish community and explain that Jesus was the Messiah. However, in Corinth, it didn't quite work out that way because, as we've seen, after a while, some of the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. So he left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, who presumably had a large enough home to accommodate Paul's teaching sessions. This was a significant move because Titius Justus was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And the one thing that we're told about him here in verse 7 is that he was a worshipper of God. Simon Clay writes, "It is in our worship that we truly reveal who we are. Who or what we worship gives the game away entirely in terms of revealing where our heart, passions and priorities lie. It's in worship that our hearts are exposed as we focus on the one who holds for us ultimate value. It's in worshipping, an act of sacrifice, that we surrender ourselves to him again and again." And this is how Titius Justus lived, as a worshipper of God. This is what marked him out. This is the fact worth reporting. This is what enabled him to have a right focus and extend long-term hospitality in dangerous circumstances to an unpopular man for the sake of the gospel. This is what enabled him to live righteously in the godless city of Corinth, where immorality and sinfulness abounded. Could you be like Titius Justus, a worshipper of God? So who will you be? A traveller like Priscilla and Aquila? A leader like Crispus? A worshipper like Titius Justus? Or perhaps all three? What they all have in common is that they were followers of Jesus, as I am, as Mark is, as many of you are. It may be that you've never actually made the decision to follow Jesus, and today may be the first step in that process. Why not ask God to give you the desire to become the person he always intended you to be? It doesn't matter how young or old you are, whether you've been to church all your life or have never been inside one. God wants everyone to discover the plans he has for each one of us. Plans to give us hope and a future. How will you feel? What will you do? Who will you be? Let's pray together. Father, we want to be followers of Jesus. If you've never made that choice before, you may want to echo this short prayer with me. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry that I've been in charge of my life until now. I want to follow you and give my life to you, to know peace with God and hope for eternity. Please, fill me with your Holy Spirit now. And for all of us, we pray that we will say with the psalmist, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid." We ask that you give us power and boldness to keep on speaking and not be silent. And we pray that you will make us people who are willing to go where you call us, follow where you lead, and worship you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen.